Hymns. Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This morning, as I said, it kind of burdened my heart. We ran into a witnessing opportunity yesterday where, as I mentioned this morning, there's a lady that had been in a Baptist church for 50 years or better, and she seemed real solid when we was talking to her at first, and then the more she got talking, she talked about a relative that's in Jehovah's Witnesses, and you could just see the confusion on her face. And I think she was a little frustrated because she had been in church that long and she didn't really know the answers from the scripture, how to answer this person. And it just really touched my heart about how we really need to know what we believe and proof from the scriptures so we don't get led astray. So Revelation chapter 1, and Pastor Jeremy, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Okay, so we're looking at why do we believe that the rapture takes place before the tribulation period? Many churches teach that Christians have to go to the midpoint of the tribulation period and then the rapture takes place. And others don't even believe in a rapture. They just believe that at the end of the tribulation period, God comes back with his kingdom and that's it. So anyway, let's do some more study tonight. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Revelation 1, 19. The Bible says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So we're looking at point number 2 tonight. In the book of Revelation, the church is missing before the tribulation period starts. In chapter 4, we'll just get a quick sneak preview there, but in chapter 4 and verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said," what? "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So we'll tie a lot of verses in about the trumpet, about our takeoff from this earth. And then it's after chapter 4 is where you get into all of the tribulation judgments. And so the church is missing. As we'll see as we get into this, what you see then is you'll see 144,000 Jews getting sealed, but it switches from the church to Israel. And, of course, we saw this morning that the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob was the one God changed his name to, Israel. So it's the tribulation period is the time of Israel's trouble, not the church's trouble, but Israel. So anyway, in this verse here, Revelation 1:19, we find that the book of Revelation is divided into three categories: the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So it's the past, it's the present, and it's the future. And in chapter 1, John is dealing with some of the things of the past. Notice in Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that," what? "He saw." So These are the things, that's what Revelation 1:19 said, write the things which thou hast seen. So John is going to let us know what he has seen. And John in his life saw a lot of things because he was alive when Jesus was on the earth. He was one of the apostles, one of the 12. And so just for a moment, let's drop back to a book God used him to write, John, the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. In fact, John saw a lot of things that God didn't move him to write down, just sufficient for what we need. And of course, the Bible already is, it's not a small book, but at least it's the size we can carry. There are a lot of commentaries about the Bible that are multiple volumes that you could never carry to church. So if God had allowed the Bible to get that long, you know, we'd have to say, okay, well, next Sunday, you know, we're dealing with Matthew, so bring Matthew. We wouldn't even be able to carry all the books if they got too long. So in John 20, verse 29, John 20, 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And what? Many other signs truly did Jesus in the what? The presence of his disciples. So Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. So John is saying, listen, I've seen a lot of other things which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is who? The Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have what? Life through his name. So, verse 30. Many, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. John could have written, well, it's like this. You could have sat down with John a long time, and he could have shared with you miracle after miracle after miracle, and teaching after teaching that Jesus did. Okay. And then in chapter 21, John 21, in verse 20. John 21, 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And we believe that to be the apostle John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, Peter was, I don't think you'd call it upset, but maybe a little down. Because if you go back in verse 18, John 21, 18, Jesus says to Peter here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. So, I think we kind of see this in Peter's life. He's a kind of a man's man. You know, he's strong, he's a leader type. So Jesus says, you know, when you were young, you walked where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. What's he talking about? They would stretch forth his hands on a cross as well and carry him where he didn't want to go and crucify him. Church history tells us, though, that Peter asked to be crucified bottom side up because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Whether that is fact, I don't know, but that's what church history says. So verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Okay, Lord, I'm going to have to die for the faith. What about John? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't we have the same problem in life? We do. We just tend to see others And we just compare ourselves with others, and the Bible warns us not to do that. But in the flesh, it's just so easy to do that. But so Jesus is telling Peter, listen, Peter, you're going to give your life in glorifying God. Don't worry about John. Just follow me. And that's all God asks each of us to do. We're not all alike. None of us are identical twins. None of us have the same car, but there are three out there that are pretty close. People drive by and say, I don't know about that church. It must be something about you have to drive a certain vehicle if you go there. But we're not all exactly alike. And well, verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple, which would be John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So, in other words, God wasn't saying John wasn't going to die. Now, church history does say that John was sentenced for his faith in Christ, was sentenced to die in a boiling pot of oil, and that they put him in there, and he didn't die, so that's why he was banished to the island of Patmos. But once again, that's church history. The Bible doesn't record. And why doesn't the Bible record the deaths of all the apostles? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us a clue of how gruesome it was, but how many of you enjoy reading Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's not something you want to read before you go to bed, unless you want to have nightmares. It was pretty gruesome. I think that's why, because there's one death that benefited us, washing away our sins, and that's the death of Jesus on the cross. And so our lives are to glorify him. And so the Bible does not record. We know from Hebrews 11, some people were sawn asunder. So there were some gruesome deaths. But anyway, so in verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. See, he could have told us a lot of things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also, what? Many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain what? The books that should be written. Amen. So there were a lot of things, but God limited it. And I mean, like I said, the Bible may seem like a big book to read right now, but God greatly limited it just to get it to what it is. He could have written so much more. So back in Revelation chapter 1, so John was listing here the things, some of the things that had been, the things that were in the past. Some of the things that he had seen. In Revelation 1 verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. So there's the present, the past, and the future listed there, which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is not something that John just talked about, though, from history. He had seen Jesus give his blood for us. He was a firsthand witness of that and of his resurrection. If we could go back to John chapter 20, John wasn't just talking about hearsay about the resurrection. He had seen the empty tomb. He knew for a fact it was empty. He was one of the chosen witnesses here. Verse 3, John 20, verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John outruns Peter. He gets there first. But he's not going in there. He just looks in there. But here comes Peter, verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and what? Went into the sepulchre. He wasn't afraid of anything. He went in and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple. Okay, it's clear now. It's okay. Peter went in. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and what? Believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So John was one of those first-hand witnesses right there. So let's go back to Revelation. Let's begin to look at these seven churches, and it starts in chapter 2. So chapters 2 and 3 deal with these seven churches in Asia. Okay, the first church, number 1, if you're taking notes, it's Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, with each church, it's going to tell you what kind of condition they're in. It's going to tell you how they look and then how they really are. So, you know, the outside is not always a good indicator of the inside. Not always. So, verse 2, Revelation 2, 2. I know what? Thy works and thy labor and what? Thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, this is interesting because John was an apostle. And so he's telling this church it's commendable that there were people that came along claiming to be apostles, and you tried them, and you found they were false. They were liars. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So the outward condition looked great. But it's kind of like being told by going to the heart doctor and says, you look in great condition. And then 3 days later, you drop dead. Well, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left what? Thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what? Repent and do the first works. Well, he had mentioned twice about their works. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And then he mentions it again in verse 3. Has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored. So he commends their labor twice. He commends their patience twice. But now he's saying, you need to repent. What? What are you talking about? You commended my labor 2 times. You commended my patience 2 times. Why are you saying I need to repent? Well, verse 4, because they lost their first love. It's that first love that puts our heart into something. You know, there might be some days on the job your heart is really in it. And then other days on the job, you're doing your duty, but maybe your heart just isn't in it for whatever reason that day. And with us serving the Lord, you know, is our heart really in it? You know, is it, oh boy, it's Sunday again, I gotta go to church. Or Wednesday night, oh, it's prayer meeting, I gotta go to church. Or it's morning, I've gotta read my Bible, I've gotta pray. Or is it, praise the Lord, it's time to go to God's house, or it's time to read God's word. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So, which is it? Is our heart really in it? This church was still doing the right things, but their heart wasn't in it anymore. And God told them to repent. In fact, it was so serious, he says, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. They were doing all the right things. They were doing all the right things, but their heart was not in it. And he said, you've fallen. It makes us think, doesn't it? If I am doing the right things, but my heart really isn't in it, The Bible says I've fallen. What does that mean? It doesn't mean I've fallen from my salvation. You can't lose your salvation, but God knows that if our heart really isn't in something, eventually we're going to quit doing it. If our heart really isn't in it, we're going to stop. We're going to quit. So it is a big deal. And he said, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove what? The candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So he's saying again about repentance. Listen, you've got to repent or I'm going to remove the candlestick. Well, what is that? Well, if you go back to verse 20 of the previous chapter, Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are what? The angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks. Okay, here's what we want to know. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? The seven churches. So back in chapter 2 and verse 5, when he says, listen, you're doing all the right things still, but your heart is not in it. And if you don't get your heart back in it, I'm going to, verse 5, remove the candlestick out of his place. What's he talking about? The church would be gone. Well, in Ephesus today, guess what? That church is gone. It's not there. So it's pretty serious. So just going through the motions because, well, it's my duty to do it. That's dangerous. The Bible says we've fallen. We've fallen spiritually. We need to repent because if we don't, more serious things will happen. With this whole COVID thing, churches were shut down for a long time in some places, in some states. What does it mean to people? Did they even care? I don't know. I guess you'd have to ask them. But so Ephesus is the first church. And the church that's doing everything right, except their heart isn't in it. And that church is in danger because their heart isn't in it anymore. The next church, number 2, from Revelation 2:8. Revelation 2:8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So what is the inward condition of this church? Well, let's look at verse 9. Revelation 2:9. I know what? Thy works and what? Tribulation. And what? Poverty. So they had the works. They were facing tribulation for it. And they were experiencing poverty. But notice in parentheses, it says, but thou what? Art rich. That's kind of what we saw this morning too. Treasures in heaven. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So with this church here, with Smyrna, the inward condition is faithfulness. The outward condition is they're being persecuted and suffering, and God is telling them to be faithful unto death. So with this church, there's really no downside to it. God is just telling them, listen, you're doing the right things and you're suffering for it, but be faithful unto death. Let's look at the next church, Pergamos, in verse 12, Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, what is their condition? Verse 13. I know what? Thy works. You see, God always knows our works, doesn't he? He does. If you hold your place here, go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. You know, unsaved people just scoff at the Lord, and sometimes they're just really wicked and vile. But you know what? And sometimes people say, well, I just don't understand why God lets people get away with so much. No one is getting away with anything. If you look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, Revelation 20, 11, and I saw a what? A great white throne. So this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to what? Their works. Now, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by our works. So why are they being judged according to their works? Because they're going to receive the exact degree of suffering and torment in hell that they deserve. The exact degree. So God is judging them according to their works, and all of their works are written in his books. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to what? Their works. I think of often when I think of this, I think of the Titanic going down. And some people were reveling in sin, and other people were singing hymns. But you know what? Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. All of those people on the Titanic and every other ship that has sunk and every other unsaved person that has died are going to stand before God, and all of their works are written in God's book. So no one is getting away with anything. You got all these Antifa people, you know, they wear the mask and they do bad things to people. They're not getting away with anything. They're going to stand before God one day. And if they don't get saved, all of their works are going to be brought forth, and God is going to give the exact degree of punishment. Now, sometimes people say, well, I don't understand this, because if people are cast into hellfire, how can you give different degrees of punishment? Well, there's a lot of different degrees of fire. On your stove, if you have a gas cook stove, you know, have you ever put a pan on the stove and come back later and it was just a molten mass of metal? Well, probably not. You might have burnt something in it, but what's wrong? That flame isn't hot enough to melt steel. I've soldered a lot of copper pipes with a propane torch, and you can melt solder with a propane torch, but I've never cut through a copper pipe with a propane torch. I've got them red hot before, but what do you need? Well, you can get a gas welder. You can get some acetylene and put some oxygen to it, and you can not only cut through copper, but you can cut through solid steel. Keep adding that oxygen to it, and you'll cut right through it. It's hot. So that's the thing. People cast into hell are going to receive the exact degree of torment that they deserve according to their works. Once again, that judgment has nothing to do with being saved by works. We're not saved by works. But it has everything to do with God giving people exactly what they deserve. So let us never say, I don't understand why God lets people get away with this. No one's getting away with anything. It'll all come out in the end. So Pergamos here. And back in chapter 2. Revelation 2 and 12. So in verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The doctrine of Balaam, the wages of Balaam, this bothers me in the religious realm, all this buying and selling. God has freely given us the gospel. It needs to freely go out. The doctrine of Balaam, this was creeping into churches to make decisions based upon the payout. Decisions made, that's what Balaam did. I mean, for money and prestige, he sold out Israel. He sold out on Israel. May God help us not to do that. And that had crept into this church. Verse 15 also, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. God tells him, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So this church had some things good, some things bad. Then in Thyatira, verse 18, Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know what? Thy works. You see, God knows everything. He knows everything. You know, we looked at the great white throne judgment. God knows everything that unsaved people do. Well, he also knows everything that we as Christians do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We also are going to face the judgment, not our flesh, but our works. This one is for Christians only. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's what? Work. Once again, we're not saved by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, Titus 3:5. But every man's work shall be made manifest. So everything we have done, everything, is going to face the fire. For the day shall declare it, because it, our works, shall be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire shall try every man's what? Work, of what sort it is. So this is what we are going to see someday. As Christians, all of our works are going to be, I picture it as a conveyor belt. I don't know what it's going to be. But all of the works that we have ever done are going to have to go through the fire. And what is going to come out on the other side? It's not the bulk of what we have done. It's the sort. That's what it says in verse 13, the last part of the verse. And the fire shall try every man's work of what? Sort it is. There's a lot of things that are marked grade A or this or that, like eggs. Lumber, there's all different grades of lumber. So things are stamped. What sort of our work? So we see here that our motives are so important. It's like if I say, oh boy, it's our turn to clean the church. Yeah. Why did we sign up? You know, we got to vacuum all the church and clean the bathrooms. And you know what? I might as well not have signed up. Because when I get to heaven, guess what? That time cleaning the church is going up in smoke. When it comes out the other side, there's going to be nothing but ashes for that one. The things we do for people, if we're grumbling on the inside, you're going to watch that, and I'm going to watch that go through the fire, and there's going to be nothing on the other side, nothing but ashes. You know, the Christian life is like many years, and then at the end, there's the test. What did we do, and why did we do it? Well, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon. In other words, if it comes out this other side of the fire, he shall receive what? A reward. So that's the whole purpose of that. Verse 15, if any man's what? Work shall be what? Burned. He shall suffer what? Loss. Well, what is the loss? Does it mean I lose my salvation? No, we can't lose our salvation. It goes on. But he himself shall be what? Saved. There's the answer. We're not talking about losing our salvation. He himself shall be saved. If my works go through that fire and come out just ashes, I'm saved, yet so as by fire. People say, that doesn't matter to me. I don't care if I don't have any heavenly rewards as long as I'm there. Who cares about rewards? Is that true? Okay. How many of you are alive right now? Okay. Is that the most important thing, right? So I don't care about anything else. Okay, so you go out after church and your car is just ashes. It burnt while you were here. And then you finally get home somehow, and as you pull into your driveway, there's nothing but ashes. It doesn't matter, does it? The important thing is just we're alive, right? Yeah. Yeah, it does matter, doesn't it? Yeah, I do kind of need the car. And it would be kind of nice to go home and find the house there, you know, so I have a place to sleep. Yeah. So when people say, I don't care about rewards in heaven, as long as I'm there, I'll be happy. You wouldn't be happy here if you had nothing but ashes every place you turned. Like all you had was your life. Everything you had was ashes. It is going to be a big deal. So, yeah. So that is the judgment that's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we as Christians face that judgment. Our works are going to be tried by fire. It will be a sad day if we watch so many things that we have done go up in smoke. We'll wish in that day, oh, I wish I would have had the right attitude. I wish I would have done that for Christ and just been thankful to do it. But then it will be too late to go back and redo all those things. So, Thyatira. In verse 20, Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. There was a few, though, and look at verse 24. Revelation 2:24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. So there were a few, even in Thyatira, that were faithfully serving the Lord. You know, it's like we talked about this morning. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. And you know what? On every throne of the world, there may be wicked people. But still, God can be ruling and reigning in our hearts. And so we can be happy, we can be contented because we are allowing God to rule and reign in our lives, even though it seems like maybe the world is not, that they hate him. Well, running out of time here, but Sardis, in chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Overall condition of this church, not good. Says, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works, what? Perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But even there, verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This reminds us again, We can't allow Christ to rule and reign on the throne of our hearts, even though around us there's wickedness. You know, the order of these churches is really interesting. You know, it started out with Ephesus. And I mean, commends their works twice, commends their patience twice. But it was that inward decay that was coming. And with each of these churches, we find that it's getting gradually worse and worse and worse. But look at Revelation 3:7. Something here is like an oasis in the desert. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee what? An open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast what? A little strength, and hast what? Kept my word, and hast what? Not denied my name. That's like I better not go there because of time. But so this church is commended here. They were facing some opposition, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. But here at verse 10, remember, this whole thing is about looking at the church is not there when the tribulation starts. Okay, we're seeing the picture right here. Verse 10. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from what? The hour of temptation, which shall come upon what? All the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What time is coming? What great time of temptation is coming upon all the world to try them, to test them? The tribulation period. And notice what he says to them, verse 11. Behold what? I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So what is going to deliver? What is going to keep them from the hour of temptation that's coming on the whole world? Verse 11, the Lord is coming quickly. Well, we're out of time, but I'm going to save the last church for next time. It's the church of Laodicea. And what we're going to see is that church sounds like a lot of this world right now. But it's the Philadelphia church that has the promise there. And it just made me think, you know, back in verse 8 there, I've set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. Do you know what that reminds me of? The nursing home ministries. COVID came along and pow, they shut the doors. But what has God kept that door open for us to do? Still get in the Word of God. Through all of these weeks and months and over a year now, and it brings joy to my heart just to see that God can do that. Was this a big, strong church? Well, all I know is it says in verse 8, thou hast a little strength. So God can keep the door open. And may God help us to faithfully serve Him with joy for these opportunities to serve Him, knowing that everything we do for God is going to go through the fire. And we don't want to just see ashes. We want to see some rewards to glorify the Lord throughout all of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of keeping the church from that time of great tribulation. We see here in the book of Revelation, you gave the promise to the church at Philadelphia that you would keep them from that hour of temptation which would come upon all the world. And how would you deliver them? Behold, I come quickly. We think of the rapture. We think of in chapter 4 when the trumpet sounds and we don't see the church anymore in the book of Revelation till the very end of the bride coming down from heaven. And Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, at times in life, because we are just flesh, we get discouraged. But Lord, help us to realize that everything we do will receive a reward if we do it with the right heart, the right motive. Lord, help us to realize it will be worth it all when we see you. So help us not to be faint, but to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.